Well, I'm so glad you're all here. And so it is that time when we look to the Lord to guide our time of study of His holy word. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you today for your goodness in our lives. The Bible tells us goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. There is no day in our lives where your goodness and mercy have failed to pursue us, to follow us. And so, Lord, we are mindful of that today, and we rejoice in that fact that we have a God that is good, a God that is merciful, a God that does good all the time. You are a God who is looking always for our best interest. And Father, help us to be reminded of that, especially in those times when the enemy of our lives seek to put doubts in our minds about your goodness. We just want to thank you for your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of power, and the Spirit of holiness, who constantly works in our lives. And I pray that he will be working in our hearts today as we continue the study of your word. We pray specifically that your Holy Spirit will also impress your truths upon our hearts, so that we will live here not the same way we came, but filled with your truths and being transformed by him to be more like Jesus. I submit myself to his authority to speak your word through me. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we have the privilege of completing our overview of the profound and very practical prophetic book of Habakkuk. In our previous messages on the overview of the book of Habakkuk, we learned the following by way of summary. So I'm going to summarize what we learned so far in our previous studies on Habakkuk. First of all, we learned that the book Habakkuk belongs to the pre-exilic era of Israel's history. Second, we discussed the problem of dating Habakkuk's prophecy. Third, it was made clear to us that the book of Habakkuk is a prophetic message contained in a personal dialogue between the prophet and God. That is, unlike all other prophets who mostly speak on God's behalf to the people, Habakkuk speaks for himself on behalf of his people directly and only to God. Fourth, we also learned about the place of Habakkuk's ministry. It was in Judah, the southern kingdom. Fifth, we examined the purpose of the book. We said it had a twofold purpose, and I'm not going to go into that today. Sixth, we discussed the Bible's own record of the personal history of the prophet Habakkuk. We learned that nothing is known about his personal history except his name, Habakkuk, which means embracer or wrestler. However, from what is written in the book that bears his name, we discovered 10 spiritual lessons from his life and ministry. And can anyone give us, at least tell us or recall, just one lesson we learned, spiritual lesson we learned about Habakkuk's life in our previous study? Just one lesson that we learned about this man. I gave you 10 specific lessons about the spiritual lessons we can learn from his life. Well, we learned about the fact that this man had a personal relationship with God. And also we learned that he brought his problems to God. We learned that he was a man of prayer and that he had a passionate concern for the glory of God. We also learned that he demonstrated persevering faith or trust in God. When the going got tough for Habakkuk, instead of quitting, he demonstrated persevering trust in God. And we learn also that he practiced what he preached. And that is a lesson for all of us. If we are not practicing what we preach, people will say we are what? Hypocrites. Exactly. Thank you, Marianne. And so, I'll not go to the rest of them. Seventh, we also examine the book's proper place in the canon of Scripture. In other words, why did God preserve for us the book of Habakkuk in the Bible? Why did he preserve it? I gave you five specific points as to why God preserved the book of Habakkuk for us. The first one being the supremacy of God in international events is evident in this book of Habakkuk. And second one being his sovereignty, the sovereignty of God. And the fact that this book has a strong emphasis on faith. And it also presents to us the solemn teaching of reaping what you sow. And lastly, I said this book is preserved because it teaches us that God does his work at his own set time, at his own appointed time. And if we discussed the paramount verse or passage in the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 and chapter 3 verse 2 and verses 17 to 19 of chapter 3 were the most paramount verses or passages in the book of Habakkuk. So this is where we now pick up our study to complete our overview of the book of Habakkuk, to prepare us, to set the stage for us to launch into a verse-by-verse study of the book, God willing, the next week. So our overview now brings us to the ninth point, which is a favorite of mine in studying and sharing the precious Word of God. We now come to the discussion of the prominent doctrines taught or illustrated in the book of Habakkuk. The Word of God, that is the Bible, makes a bold and blessed declaration about the purpose of Scripture. Do you know what is the purpose of Scripture? Well, the Bible's bold and blessed declaration regarding the purpose of Scripture is stated in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. The Bible says there, all Scripture is inspired by God, literally God breathed, and profitable for teaching. If you have the King James Version of the Bible, it says, in place of teaching, it says doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So if you want to understand the purpose of Scripture, you go first and foremost to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. Because there, the Bible tells us a fourfold purpose of Scripture. It is profitable, it is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training believers in righteousness so that they will be adequate and equipped for every good work. Do you know that God has prepared a good work for you to do today? How will you be equipped to do it effectively and for the glory of God? You have to be instructed by the Word of God. Now, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 also tells us about the purpose of Scripture. It says in verse 4, listen carefully, it says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And again, the same author, Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, talking about the mistakes of Israel, tells us in verse 11, after he listed several mistakes or missteps, missing of the mark by Israel, he tells us the purpose. Now, these things, in verse 11 of chapter 10, these things happen to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So this means that every single book of the Bible, beginning from Genesis all the way to Revelation, is given purposely to instruct God's people about the truths and teachings of the Almighty God of the universe. The Bible does so either by expressly expounding them or by illustrating them for us. So an important question to ask ourselves at this juncture is this: what profitable or useful teachings or doctrines are clearly taught or illustrated in the book of Habakkuk for God's people like you and me to receive and respond to in order to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? Well, to answer this important question brings me to what the Bible says about the preacher's duty of pondering, searching out, and arranging many proverbs and finding delightful words and writing words of truth correctly. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in verse 9 to 10, the preacher is going to tell us the duty of the preacher. Before that preacher stands before God's people to declare God's word to God's people, this must be what he does before standing up. And if he doesn't do that, he's not qualified to speak to God's people. Listen to what the preacher, which is Solomon, the wise son of David, said. Said the purpose of the preacher, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher, in a Hebrew Kohelet, also taught the people knowledge. And how did he teach people knowledge? He says, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. So before the preacher stood before the crowd, he pondered, he searched out, and arranged words very carefully so that when he speaks, he will be representing God accurately and not just saying things off the cuff. Well, by the help of the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, I have also pondered and prayerfully searched out and arranged the prominent doctrines in Habakkuk with delightful words. So there are 11 prominent doctrines taught or illustrated in the prophetic book of Habakkuk, and I'll introduce each one of them with the letter P, which is one of my favorite letters in the alphabet. If you give me P, I'll write a lot of words with the letter P. So the first prominent doctrine clearly taught in the book of Habakkuk is the doctrine, listen carefully now, is the doctrine of the person of God. Another way to say this is the personhood of God. Do you know and do you believe that the one true God of the universe is a real person? Habakkuk, like all other books of the Bible, vividly presents God to us as a real person, a real personal divine being, holy and majestic. He didn't present God to us as an impersonal force in the skies above us. That's how some people think God is an impersonal force in the skies. No, Habakkuk presented God to us as a real, personal, divine, holy being. But you ask, how is God revealed in the book of Habakkuk as a real, personal, divine being? Well, as a real, divine, personal being, God has been repeatedly and reverently referred to as the Lord, Yahweh, or some people say Jehovah. Actually, the reference to God as the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, has been used 12 times in this book that we are studying. 12 times we have this man, the name Lord, referred to in our study. In the Hebrew, it is used 13 times. But in our English Bibles, in chapter 3, verse 19, if you turn to chapter 3, verse 19, it says, the Lord God, with God in capital letters. Now, the Hebrew word for Lord, capital letter L-O and then L-O-R-D, that is starting with capital letter L and then small letters L-O-R-D, is Adonai. Many of you have heard that word, Adonai. Well, when the divine name in the Hebrew, which is capital Y-H-W-H, which scholars call the tetragrammaton, is adjacent to Adonai, the Jewish scribes substituted the vowels for Elohim. That is, so they use God and they put it in capital letters, G-O-D. To avoid confusion by saying Lord, Lord, because if you have Adonai, capital letter L, small letter O-R-D, and then the next name will be Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R-D, there will be confusion. So what the translators of our English Bible did is to use God, G-O-R-D, in capital letters whenever the name, the divine name, Yahweh, Y-H-W-H in capitals, a name the Jews never pronounced, whenever that name is next or adjacent to Adonai, they use Elohim. And we use God, capital letters, G O-D. So that is what happened in chapter 3, verse 19 of your Bible, where the Bible says, the Lord God, God in capital letters, but it is the four-letter capital words of God. That is Y-H-W-H. So the name Lord, simply but profoundly, means He is. That is what the name Lord means. He is. That is, He is the self-existing, the self-sufficient, the supreme deity, the infinite and personal God who is behind everything and to whom everything must finally be traced. I tell you, friends, God is a real divine personal being to whom you and I owe our very existence. Without God, you do not have existence. And without Him, I do not have existence. Because He created us. And the Bible says He created us in what? In His own image. And if you are a person, God is greater, a greater person. Because He created us in His image. Now, other ways the person of God is referred to in the book of Habakkuk are my Lord is Adonai, my God is Elohe, my Holy One, Kadoshi, or the Holy One, Kadosh, Rock, Tur, God of my salvation, Elozah, the Lord God, Adonai Yahweh. As a real personal divine being, we are going to see that God speaks and God listens. God knows the future and God acts and God answers prayer. God judges the wicked. God saves His people. God is in control. God rules the nations. So as we study the book of Habakkuk, there's one thing I want you to be doing. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you know God more and more as a real personal being whom you can relate to and trust and worship, even as Habakkuk did. Well, the second prominent doctrine taught in the book of Habakkuk is the people of God. Do you know that the book of Habakkuk clearly and convincingly presents the concept of the people of God? This concept is dear to the heart of God, such that He made sure it is presented in this little book of Habakkuk. Now the question is, how is the doctrine of the people of God taught in the book of Habakkuk? Well, first of all, the book of Habakkuk refers to a group of people that he calls the righteous. In chapter 1, verse 4, he talks about the righteous. In verse 13, he talks about the righteous. And chapter 2, verse 4, he talks about the righteous. So, who are the righteous? Well, the Hebrew expression for the righteous is ha-tzadik. Tzadik. The righteous. Ha-tzadik. It means just. That is, one who has a just forensic cause. It also means lawful, honest, right. The Lord Himself is described as righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. The term tzaddik portrays an ordinary person like you and me who is honest with other people or other men and obedient to the laws of God. That is the key to understanding who a righteous person is. A person who is not only honest, but obedient to what? The laws of God. In other words, the righteous are those who are walking in the ways of God. So if you want to think about those people who are righteous, first of all, you have to look, are they following the words of God? Are they obeying what the Bible says? They will be called the righteous. They are those who submit their lives to the righteous standards of God. This does not mean a righteous person is sinless. When the Bible says somebody is righteous, it's not saying that person is sinless. In the New Testament, the righteous are all those who express personal faith in Jesus Christ and are declared righteous by God and bear the fruits of righteousness. So these are the people of God. Anyone who has expressed personal faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible calls that person righteous before God. Because God himself says, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, I'm going to credit to your account the righteousness of my Son. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, says, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have God putting a credit to your account. And do you know what that credit is called? It's called righteousness. And then you become what? Righteous before God. It doesn't mean you will never sin. But as God sees you, he sees you in Christ, righteous before him. So that when you stand before him on that day of judgment, he will say, come into my kingdom that I have prepared for you, because you have put your trust in my Son, Jesus Christ. Well, in Habakkuk, we find something interesting. The righteous are distinguished from the wicked. The Hebrew for wicked here is rasha, a Hebrew term which means morally wrong, bad, unrighteous, sinful, godless, vicious, guilty, that is, liable to punishment. It is a legal term describing the state of one who has broken the law. It is an entire category of people who have done wrong, who are still living in sin, and who intend to continue in sin. That's what the Bible calls the wicked. They've done wrong, they are living in sin, and they intend to continue all their lives living in sin. They do not seek God, but challenge God. They love violence. They oppress the righteous. And we are going to see in Habakkuk how the wicked surround the righteous. We'll see that, God willing, begin next week. The wicked surround the righteous, making life difficult and almost unbearable for the righteous. Because when they go to court, the wicked will always win, and the righteous will be penalized. We'll see that as we begin our verse-to-verse study next week, God willing. The wicked do not repay their debts. They lay snares to trap the righteous. And we'll see God's judgment on the wicked in Habakkuk. Habakkuk also expressly speaks of the people of God in chapter 3, verse 13. So that's what I want you to see for yourself. In chapter 3, verse 13, listen to what Habakkuk says. He says, you went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. Selah. So there we have the word people clearly defined for us. Are you among the people of God? When a roll call is made in heaven, will you be among the people of God? That's a question that has to be answered here on this earth before we leave this earth. If you are among those people who will be called in heaven as the people of God, do you love others enough to tell them how they can also belong to the family of the people of God? So you can be a people of God, but you have a responsibility of telling others how you can also be a people of God. Well, the third prominent teaching preserved in the book of Habakkuk is the purity of God. One of the things that deeply troubled the prophet Habakkuk was, how could a holy God use an unholy nation like the Chaldeans, that is the Babylonians, to judge the people of Judah? In wrestling with this troublesome issue, Habakkuk appeals to the purity of God in chapter 1, verse 13. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they?" But Habakkuk is arguing his case based on the purity of God. If God, you are so pure, why will you let wicked people judge people who are more righteous than they are? He says, "I don't understand it." He believes in the purity of God. God is clean, pure, and unalloyed. Not only is God pure, He's personally holy. That is why Habakkuk speaks of the holiness of God twice in his prophetic book, namely, "My Holy One" in chapter 1, verse 12, and then "The Holy One" in chapter 3, verse 3. Well, the fourth prominent doctrine presented to us in the book of Habakkuk is the punishment of God. I tell you, friends, the book of Habakkuk does not mince words regarding its teaching on the punishment of God. In fact, it uses very graphic, vivid, and forceful terms to convey the doctrine of the punishment of God. I know today in the modern world of the 21st century, most people only want a God who is so loving and so kind, always all smiles, never getting angry. But they don't want to hear about a God who punishes wrong and wrongdoers, who break His laws or want nothing to do with his teachings. Well, I have news for you. If you are one of those people, you find Habakkuk very, very uncomfortable and unpleasant. You won't like the book of Habakkuk because he's going to talk about the punishment of God. Teaching about the punishment of God, the book of Habakkuk uses two dreadful words, and they are W words. He uses two dreadful W words multiple times. Do you know what they are? You read the book, and I read the book. The first W word he uses to point us to the punishment of God is the word "whoa." Everyone says "whoa." The Hebrews say "hoe, hoe." That's in the Hebrew, say "hoe." When you hear that, you know trouble is at hand. Habakkuk first asks God, how long will He allow the wickedness of Judah to go unpunished? Well, God's startling answer to Habakkuk is that He's raising up the fierce Babylonians as His rod of judgment upon sinful Judah. The Chaldeans will come against Judah swiftly, violently, and completely. This answer makes Habakkuk the prophet more perplexed than ever. And so he asks God how the righteous God can punish Judah with a nation that is even more wicked. And so the Bible tells us, as we are going to see some weeks later, Habakkuk stands upon a watchtower to wait for God's reply. Guess what? God's answers with a series of five woes. Let me point them to you. In chapter 2, verse 6, the first woe is given to us. Verse 6 of chapter 2. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. Woe to him who increases what is not him. And in verse 9, he says, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. And then in verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. And then in verse 15, woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. And then in verse 19, he says, woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise. And that is your teacher. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. So, when God answers Habakkuk, he answered with what? Five woes. These prophetic woes are predictions or pronouncements of consequences and sorrow for ungodly actions. In other words, God is assuring the prophet Habakkuk that the Babylonians, the rod of his righteous judgment upon sinful Judah, will not escape his punishment. I tell you folks, no sinful, ungodly nation will escape the punishment of God. Just like Babylon never escaped the punishment of God, so also any nation today that is sinful, ungodly, disregarding God will not escape the punishment of God. Well, the second dreadful W word used to speak of the punishment of God is wrath. When you hear that word, it's not something you should joke with. It is used in chapter 3, verse 2 and 8. In the Hebrew, there are two different words, namely rogez and ebra. Habakkuk also uses words which warns us of the punishment of God. In chapter 3, verse 8, he says, rage. And in verse 8 again, he says, speaking of God, he says, his anger. And chapter 3, verse 12, his indignation. Friends and fellow believers in the family of God, let us not make the mistake of speaking of God only as a loving God. He's also a God who punishes evil and evildoers. Well, the fifth prominent teaching preserved for us in the book of Habakkuk is the praise of God. At the end of chapter 3, verse 3, in the song of the prophet Habakkuk, we read these words, wonderful words. And he says, and the earth is full of his praise. This is a powerful statement. As this statement reminds me of Psalm 48, verse 10, where the Bible says, as your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. There is no other person in all the universe whose praise reaches to the ends of the universe or the earth. The earth today may not be full of God's praise, but please make no mistake, Habakkuk's prophecy about the earth being full of God's praise will be fulfilled one day soon, when everybody who knows God will be praising him. The Hebrew word for praise here is tehillah. Tehillah. The meaning is laudation, a hymn, a song of praise which exalts the person of God, or a psalm. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, how often does a song of praise which exalts or exudes the person of God well in your heart and burst forth from your lips? That's one reason before our study, I take time for us to sing. so that we can also express our praise to God. Is praising God a delight in your life? Or is this a duty that you dread to do? I love to praise God. It's one of my joys in life. Because when I praise God, the Bible tells us He inhabits the praises of His people. And as I look back today, if I believe because I spent time praising God, that is why He didn't let me get into my car and then have a flat tire whilst in the midst of traffic. He made me see before I left home, that I had a flat tire. And fortunately, I could change to another car to be able to come here. Praise. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. So let praise come from your heart so that God can inhabit your praise. Well, the sixth prominent doctrine taught in the book of Habakkuk is the power of God. The book of Habakkuk vividly and visually portrays the power of God. With a renewed faith in God and a refined perspective, Habakkuk not only concludes his book with a psalm of praise for the person of God, but also for the power of God. And we see that clearly in chapter 3, verse 4 to 12. But I'll only read verse 4 to 6 for us. It says, His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from His hand, and there is the hiding of His power. Before Him goes pestilence, and plague comes after Him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. God's power is so great that when He stood and surveyed the earth, the Bible says the nations were startled. Ancient hills collapsed. Trembling and distress seized many, and mountains quaked. We serve a God of power who uses His power, listen carefully, righteously, redemptively, faithfully on behalf of His people, but forcefully against His enemies. I tell you, friends, God will use His power to protect and preserve His people, but with full force, He will use His power against those who are His enemies. Well, the seventh prominent doctrine we find in the book of Habakkuk is the plan of God. When Habakkuk approached God with his problems, he discovered that God had a plan in place. You see, God always have a plan. First, God revealed to Habakkuk that His plan was to raise up the Chaldeans to deal with the unpunished wickedness of the people of Judah. We see that in chapter 1. After Habakkuk's perspective was refined, God made known to him His plan for the future of His people. This is found in chapter 3, verse 13 to 16. I just read part of that for us, so I'm not going to read it again. God will Himself, the Bible tells us, go forth for the salvation of His people. May I say to you, God is in the salvation business. His plan is saving sinners. That is why He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to come and seek and save the lost. Do you know that God has a plan for you? That plan begins with your salvation, and His plan for you and for me will not fail or fall to the ground. He will fulfill every plan that His purpose for your life and my life. While the eighth prominent teaching, as we draw closer to the end, presented to us in the book of Habakkuk is the promises of God. The Bible is the book of promises. Do you know that? Promises made by God Almighty to His believing people, that is both believing Jews and believing Gentiles alike. But the Jews are the first to be given these promises. So what are some promises made to God, made to God's people in Habakkuk? Well, among other things, Habakkuk's song or psalm celebrates God's power and his promise of salvation. I read it, but let me read it again. In chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil, to lay him open from thigh to neck, Selah." So God made that promise to you that when you need salvation, he will go forth for your salvation. When I needed salvation today to be able to come here and preach and teach the word of God, he went forth for my salvation. He prevented me from getting into that car, driving and then having flat tire right in the mix of traffic. He made me see that, hey, you have a flat tire. And he provided another car for me to come. So God keeps his promises. He's not a man that he should lie, a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Yes, indeed. Has he spoken and will he not make it good? Yes, indeed. What promises has God made to you, a believer in Jesus? That's the question I'll ask you at the end of the study. So be thinking of the promises God made to you. Are you thanking God for them? And are you trusting God to fulfill them for you? Well, the ninth prominent doctrine we discover in the book of Habakkuk is the perversion of justice. God is a God of justice. As such, his desire is that justice will prevail among his people. Unfortunately, in the days of Habakkuk the prophet, the people of Judah sinned with impunity and justice was perverted. Habakkuk questioned God about the law breaking and the injustice that went unpunished. We'll see that next week, so I'm not going to read it for us today in chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. I tell you, folks, perversion of justice is not something new. It has been a problem with man, fallen man, for ages. Even among God's chosen people, justice often doesn't prevail. Rather, it is perverted. Habakkuk was deeply distressed about the perversion of justice among his own nation and brought the matter to God. And we can also do the same. When we see justice being perverted in our land, we don't go to the Supreme Court. We go to God first and tell him, because he can control the hearts of those Supreme Court judges and any judges. Well, the 10th prominent teaching, which is vividly presented in Habakkuk, is the practice of waiting on God. When Habakkuk found himself even more perplexed than ever after God told him he was going to use a nation more wicked than Judah as his rod of judgment upon Judah, God reassured Habakkuk by telling him that if he could only wait, it will all be clear to him. So Habakkuk had to learn the practice of waiting on God. Habakkuk stands upon a watchtower to wait for God's reply. And we'll see that in chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Friends and fellow believers in the family of God, apart from divine revelation, human reasoning will never understand the ways of God. They will always be a mystery. It is fitting for God's people to ask God for revelation, but they must wait for the divine answers to their questions. You see, waiting on God strengthens our patience and refines our perspective. May God teach us anew the value of waiting on him and trusting him no matter what. Let me ask you, Do you wait on God to do what He wants to do in your life on His schedule or schedule? Or do you whine all day, fretting and fuming about how God is not doing things on your schedule or schedule? You see, you are either one who waits on God, or you are one who whines. So which are you? Are you a waiter or a whiner? One of those belong to you. Now we come to the 11th and final prominent teaching preserved for us in Habakkuk, and that is the doctrine of prayer. I have already pointed out that Habakkuk the prophet was a man of prayer. In fact, the whole chapter of one whole chapter of his book is entitled A Prayer of Habakkuk the Prophet according to Shigionath in chapter 3 verse 1. The Hebrew word for prayer here is tefillah. It means intercession for someone, entreaty, supplication, hymn. Actually, this is the most general Hebrew word for prayer in the Old Testament, and the term denotes a prayer which is set to music and sung in formal worship. This prayer shows us the strong expression of Habakkuk's faith in God, in spite of all the circumstances he was facing. I don't know about you, how will you describe your prayer life? Will you say your prayer life is growing? Will you say that you express strong faith in God when you pray? Or prayer is just, well, let me just say some few words. Maybe God will hear. Well, that's not the way Habakkuk prayed. He prayed with faith, trusting God to answer in his own time, in his own way, for his glory. Now, our overview of Habakkuk now brings us to the presentation of the book's message from start to finish. The book of Habakkuk is divided into two major sections. The first division of the book is chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 20. In this first division, we are brought face to face with the problems of Habakkuk and the personal responses of God. In this division, Habakkuk's faith was troubled. So chapter 1 all the way to chapter 2 verse 20, Habakkuk's faith was troubled. The second division of the book consists of chapter 3 verses 1 to 19. Here we see the praise of Habakkuk. In this division, Habakkuk's faith was triumphant. You see, at this point in chapter 3, Habakkuk was a changed person. He was no longer questioning God. He was praising God and trusting God in spite of all the circumstances in his life. So please let me expand on each division as we draw to a close. In the first division of the book, we are presented with the first problem of Habakkuk in chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Habakkuk questioned God about why violence, law-breaking, injustice went unpunished. This is followed by God's first personal response to Habakkuk in chapter 1, verse 5 to 11. God's answer to Habakkuk not only troubled Habakkuk, so we have the second problem of Habakkuk in chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 1. His problem was, how could God, a holy God, use an unholy nation to judge people who are more righteous than them? God again responded to Habakkuk's problem. Hence, the Bible presents to us God's second personal response in chapter 2, verse 2 to 20. And then in the second division of the book, that is the praise of Habakkuk. Habakkuk first prays for God's mercy in chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. Then Habakkuk ponders the glory and the greatness of God in chapter 3, verse 3 to 15. And then finally, Habakkuk puts his trust in God's salvation in chapter 3, 16 to 19. So the book that began with a complaint ended in confidence. It began in gloom, but it ended in glory. It began with a prophet whose faith was troubled, but it ended with a prophet whose faith was triumphant. Oh, what a blessed way to end our overview on Habakkuk. So now that we have seen the bigger picture of the little book of Habakkuk and know where exactly God is leading us on our Bible bus journey, the Lord willing, next week, we'll begin our verse-by-verse study of the book of Habakkuk. And we'll be looking at the first problem Habakkuk brought to God. The first problem he brought to God will be our study, God willing, next week. My prayer for us as we dig deeper into Habakkuk is that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace, and the Spirit of holiness and power will himself continue to teach, train, and transform each one of us more and more into the blessed image of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and take us to new heights of living more fully for Jesus, and that he will enable us to tell others about the love of God in Jesus Christ in such a time as this. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I commit this message to you. Bless it and use it in the lives of people here and hereafter. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and make me walk on my high places. And all God's people said, Amen.